During this past week, I read a brief article on the state of Christianity in New Zealand. It was quite a sad article, really. Not sad in the fact that it related a nation that had forsaken God in large degree, but more sad that it was an article that was factually incorrect. We might understand and accept it, knowing that it was written by an American. It would have been better, I think, had it been written by someone who knew firsthand of the situation here. Or at least if the researcher had spoken to people who knew the situation firsthand. Who better to be able to explain a situation than those who know it intimately? And this, in essence, is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying when he opens his book and seeks to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is better than all things. And particularly in these opening verses, when he explains how Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. The prophets were men who were raised up by God to communicate his message to his people. And as they did so, certainly they spoke the truth of God as it was revealed to them. But they spoke long ago, and they spoke at many times through the ages, and they spoke in many ways, and for each of them, the message that they gave was but a fragment of the greater message that God was communicating to his people over time. But in these last days, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, he has spoken to us by his Son, by one whom he appointed to be heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Everything was made through him. Everything was created for him as his inheritance. But now the writer goes on to say even more, and he says, this one is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who better to explain to us about God than God himself? Who better to communicate the message of God than the Son of God? Who better to reveal to us the truth of God than he who has experienced and knows firsthand, who is intimately acquainted with the truth of God, because he is the truth of God? And so Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 27 says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so as we approach this book of Hebrews this evening, and as we look particularly at the first part of chapter 1 and verse 3, we're going to see how Christ reveals God. And firstly, we see that Christ reveals God's glory. We're told he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, some might say, well, this is proof then that Jesus is not God. That Christ, the Son, may be the offspring of God, but he is not God himself. Well, that is firstly to mistake the language that is being used here and to think that it is possible for mortal man in all his finiteness to understand the immortal and the infinite God, who is so different from us that human language is not able to convey to us all the truth concerning God. And therefore, when we read the scriptures and we read what it has to say about God, when it describes aspects of God, we need at times to be careful that the limitations of our language don't limit us in our view of the greatness of God. But also, it mistakes the figure that is being used here anyway. For how can you see the sun apart from the radiance of the sun? And where there would there be any radiance if the sun was not there? You see, the two are intimately united together. The light and its rays cannot be separated. They are, in essence, the same. And so Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. He is intimately united with God. He is indeed very God. He's not just something that has been sent out from God, but without him, God would not exist, and without God, he would not exist. The two must be together. And this language then suggests the oneness of the Son with the Father, as it speaks about the glory of God being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, in those wonderful words expressing the nature of the Word, in verse 14 of that passage, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in that passage, we have a direct link then back to the Word that is explained to us in the first verse. The Word who was with God and the Word who was God. It is that Word that came in the flesh. It is that Word that is the radiance of the glory of God. We read earlier in our service from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 4 there, we read that the unbelievers have been blinded by this world to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ himself, Christ in his person, is the glory of God. In the Old Testament, God revealed his glory in various ways. One example was on Mount Sinai, when that great thunder cloud surrounded the peak of the mountain, and there was thunderings and there were lightnings. In Exodus chapter 24, where we have the description of that, it speaks to us of the glory of God presented there in chapter 24 and verse 15 of Exodus. Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And later on, that cloud would cover the tent of meeting, when Moses would go and speak with God. And in chapter 33 of Exodus and in verse 9 we read, whenever Moses went out of the out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. So this cloud was a visible expression of the glory of God, and whenever the cloud came in this way, God spoke. And there's the connection, you see. Jesus Christ is the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, The Word that dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word is the glory of God. This cloud which spoke to Moses is the glory of God. And Peter recounts how he experienced the glory of God, not in a cloud, but in Christ. We have the account of it in Mark's Gospel and in chapter 9. Let me read to you a few verses from that passage. In Mark chapter 9 and in verse 2 we read, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' But he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only." And later on, Peter would write of that event in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Here is the Word of God, and here is the glory of God. And here we have him presented to us as one who was radiant, intensely white, so that he shone with glory. And of course, there is the account of another of the apostles, the apostle Paul, who in his conversion experience met with the risen Lord. And Paul tells of his conversion in Acts chapter 26. And in verse 13, he says, "At midday I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" What more do I have to say to demonstrate the connection between Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, and his bearing in his own person the glory of God? The Father's glory is invisible. It is Christ who makes it visible. This is what John says in chapter 1. Later on in that chapter, in verse 18, he says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, the second person of the Godhead, he is the one who reveals the glory of God to mankind. Jesus and God are one. And Christ needed to come then into this world to reveal God to us. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Indeed, it was the Son who was the revealer of God in the Old Testament as he was in the New, though then he wasn't the incarnate Son of God. Still, he is the Word of God, that powerful Word through whom the world was made, the powerful Word who sustained all things throughout the ages, the centuries leading up to his coming in the flesh, still the Word of God. The Word who came in glory and revealed God to the prophets, who then spoke. But how much better to have Christ? Not just a messenger of the Word, but the Word himself among us, revealing God's glory to us. Christ reveals God's glory. Secondly, Christ reveals God's nature. If the first phrase of this verse expresses the unity of the Father and Son, the next phrase in this verse stresses their distinctiveness. He is the radiance of God's glory, inseparable from him, very God, and the exact imprint of his nature. An imprint is always separate from the thing that it represents. You take a seal, perhaps. If you were writing a letter a couple of hundred years ago, you wouldn't have licked an envelope and closed it and put a stamp on it and sent it away. You would have melted some wax with a candle, and you'd have put a daub of wax where you'd folded your letter up. And there, in that wax, you would have put an imprint. You would have put your seal. Kings use seals on legal documents, and even today the term seal is used, even though it may not actually be a wax seal, on certain legal documents. And this is the idea that we have here, that Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the exact imprint. Everything that is on the signet ring that you may have used to seal that letter, the detail of the little picture that would have been on that ring, would be embedded in the wax. It would demonstrate that this is the letter that came from you. It was sealed by your hand. It would be clear if ever anyone tampered with it before the recipient received it. Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. He demonstrates, reveals God's nature to us exactly. But he isn't the Father. He's different from the Father. He's separate from the Father. He's not one with the Father in the same way as we've just been speaking of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is God, but Jesus Christ is not the Father. But he does reveal the nature of God to us. In John chapter 14, this is what we read in verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You don't need me to call the Father down from heaven. You don't need the Father to be incarnated. You don't need the Father to come in the flesh. You don't need to walk the streets of Jerusalem and the lanes of Galilee with the Father. You don't need to hear him teaching. You don't need to see him healing the crowds. You don't need to see his holiness borne out day by day in various trials and situations and temptations. You don't need to see the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. He is the image of God, as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And again, Paul says in his letter to the church in Colossae, in chapter 1 and in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is God. He is not the Father. But He demonstrates the nature of God to mankind. Just as that engraving, just as that seal, just as a stamp is the image that's borne by it is the exact representation of the stamp, of the seal, of the engraving itself. So Christ is. He reveals God's nature. And these two points are expressed in different words, but the same sense is there right at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Word was with God. The writer to the Hebrews says He is the exact imprint of His nature. Those two are parallel. Those two are saying the same thing. The Word with God is an exact imprint of His nature. Separate, distinct. But John says the Word was God. And the writer to the Hebrews says He is the radiance of the glory of God, inseparable, the same, one, united. And this leads then to the next point. For John says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the writer to the Hebrews says, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. For in the third place, Christ reveals God's work. He reveals God's glory. He reveals God's nature. Thirdly, He reveals God's work. The original word here that is used to speak of upholding doesn't simply mean that he holds on to something. Rather, it has the idea of carrying something from one point to another. That there's movement here. There's progress here. Not holding, but carrying. The Word that was made flesh, the Word that came into this world, the Word that made this world, the Word that sustains this world, the Word that made is the Word that sustains for a purpose. There's a point to it. There's a destination. There's an end. It's moving forward in a particular way. If we had carried on there, reading from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, in chapter 1 and verse 17, we would have read this. He is before all things, in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. And if we were then to turn to Ephesians and chapter 1, and to read verses 22 and 23, we would read this. God put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The point is this, that Jesus Christ, yes, He sustains the world. Yes, He ensures that the earth is always exactly the right distance from the sun, that it wouldn't get so hot it would be burned up, and it wouldn't get so cold that all life would freeze. He keeps all the planets in their proper orbits. He keeps the seasons functioning as they should, so that we might have seed time and harvest. Yes, God sustains the world. Christ sustains the world in that sense. But far more importantly, Christ is sustaining the world on behalf of the church. He sustains the natural elements, but he also is sustaining, controlling, upholding nations, kings, princes, prime ministers and presidents. Empires rise and fall at his bidding, at his exactly the right time, in exactly the right place to serve his purposes. For even when the Jews crucified the Saviour, it was according to the predetermined counsel and will of God that those events took place. It was he who had raised up the various nations beforehand and had made Rome great at exactly that time in order to accomplish his purposes in exactly that way so that all the prophecies could be fulfilled in all of their detail. And God is still working. Christ, the Word of God, is still upholding the world with the aim of bringing all of his chosen ones eventually to glory. Nothing happens in this world. No Holocaust, no earthquake, no tidal wave afflicts this world without God's permission in order to work his purposes for his people. And we know that not one of those whom the Father has given to the Son will be lost. For the Son upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ reveals God's glory. Christ reveals God's nature. Christ reveals God's work. Let me put it like this. Christ is the man who is God to creation. Christ is the man who is God to creation. Christ, being a man, is able to reveal God in a way that mankind cannot comprehend. We can see the glory and the character, the nature of God in Jesus Christ, in his person, in his work. Christ is able to reveal God because he is one who knows God intimately. He is God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the man who is God to creation. He reveals God to creation, to his world, and specifically to his people. He is the one who makes the Father known to whom he chooses to reveal him. We would not, we could not know God apart from Christ. Christ is the way to the knowledge of God. Apart from Christ, we cannot have a knowledge of God. Oh, you say, well, there's the Old Testament, that spoke of Christ. And you know, there's the New Testament, that speaks of Christ. And these books were written by men. Yes, but they were men who were moved by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He is the Word. He is the message. From Genesis to Revelation, every book of the Scriptures speaks of Christ. Christ revealing God to man. And so you can hear the question in the writer's mind, though he doesn't express it on paper as yet. Why, O Hebrews, why would you want to go back to the prophets when you can go to Christ? Why are you returning to the old paths when the new path is so much better? Why would anyone want an inferior revelation when the greatest revelation of all can be theirs? And so, when we're tempted for an easier life, as these Hebrews were tempted because of their persecution, we need to consider the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. When we're overwhelmed by the difficulties surrounding us that seem to flood in upon us so that we feel as though we're about to drown, we need to think on the nature of God as it's revealed to us in the person of Christ. And then things seem to be getting out of control when our lives seem to be falling apart, when we can't get a handle on things. We need to remember the work of Christ, for he is in control. He does have a handle on things, and if you belong to him, he is controlling all things for your benefit. To whom will you go? That's what Peter said, wasn't it, when Christ asked him whether he was going to leave him like the rest of the crowds were. To whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we try to understand God anywhere other than as he is revealed in Christ, we are looking in the wrong place. Even the prophets were pointing to him. John, the last of the prophets, said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Don't look at me anymore. He must increase, I must decrease." Why go back to the prophets when the subject of their teaching has come to us? And why would you go and listen to the teachings of any other men when God himself has come to us in the person of Christ and has revealed himself to us? There is nowhere else to go. There is no one else to whom we can go, for he alone has the words of eternal life. And since these things are true, we must respond in faith to him. We must believe in the message that he brings to us. A message of truth. A message of justice. A message of peace, if we will believe in it. A message of condemnation, if we reject it. This isn't the invention of a man. These aren't the thoughts that someone dreamt up while sleeping in a cave somewhere. These are the words of the living God to us. We must respond in faith. But more than that, we must respond in obedience. As Christ instructs us on the way we should live, we should exert ourselves with all our strength, with all our being, to apply this word to the glory of our God and Father. We cannot afford to think that these things are of little consequence. As long as we believe that Christ came into the world, everything else is okay. No, if we believe that Christ is the Word of God, revealing his glory, his nature, and his work, then we will respond in love and in obedience. And we will worship him with all of our being. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate messenger. Will you listen to his message? Will you believe his message? Will you obey his message? May God help us, everyone, to listen, to obey, and glorify our God.